I've been talking over the last couple of weeks, a new series that we've started here at Bayside on Church Without Walls. And that is a church that doesn't put barriers up between itself and its community. I love the church gathered like this on a weekend. I love it when we all come together, when we worship together, when we encourage one another, when we hear the word together. But I'm equally as excited, if not more excited, when the church scatters. After you guys go from here, little blazing fires all around the community, you know, and we are everywhere during the week, are we not? We are in workplaces, in businesses, we're in schools and universities, we're in homes, we're shopping, we're all over the place, and everywhere we go, we have an opportunity to be God's love and light to this world that we live in. And I've received three emails this week that indicate that we are at least on track being a church without walls. This one comes from a guy who visited Bayside two or three weeks ago, and he is a self-confessed atheist. But I think after reading this that he is moving out of his atheism, because he says this. He says, after my visit to your church, amazing things have happened. Sales in my business are way up. Even the business received a tool today worth $1,100 and paid only $8 for it. Maybe I should come over for a top-up. Yes, a few nice things are happening with no reason for it. Maybe the putting on of hands on me has improved things. Great. Tell the minister this. I'm sure he'll get a kick out of it. And I did. This one's from a lady who attends our church regularly. She says, Dear Rob, I was particularly encouraged yesterday when you mentioned in your message that you pray for us all as we go into our daily lives. This encouraged me because I come to church on Sunday, get a refill, and then go back to my workplace Monday to Friday and try to put into practice what I hear from God's word. It is particularly difficult here because it is filled with people with different beliefs and backgrounds, which I find contrary to what I believe. It is a constant struggle to keep positive, but I appreciate the fact that you are aware of this and continue to pray for your flock. Many thanks, Rob. And then this one comes from a lady whose kids go to the same school as our children, and I was picking up the kids a couple of weeks ago, and I bumped into this lady, and we ended up having a really good conversation, and she wrote me this email out of that conversation. She says, Hi Rob, thanks for the chat yesterday. I do feel blessed having a family who taught me from a young age that Jesus loves me. My Christian journey has not been a simple one though, if anyone's ever is. My mother sadly died when I was 8 years old, leaving my father to bring up three small children. He felt that God had let him down, as despite all the prayers, she died anyway. He has never set foot in a church since, except for weddings and funerals, which he avoids attending. It was a very sad time in our lives, and my father would not take us to church either. When I became a teenager, I used to walk to the closest Anglican church, which was a huge challenge, but with God's help, I managed to continue attending. My husband and I have spent 15 years living in Melbourne, searching for somewhere to worship. We have visited many churches. I took over as voluntary president of a local organization recently and met Lee Thompson from Bayside. She's one of our great worship leaders here, Lee, and talked to me about Bayside Church. I call her my angel because we feel so blessed to have found Bayside for our whole family. She is a piece of salt from the Bayside Shaker. I now help at Mainly Music, and Robin Hutchin has been so supportive in our family's journey at Bayside Church. She has prayed with me so often about my father, and we trust that God will bring him back to a close relationship with him again. During the 40 days of prayer and fasting, we have focused on my father, and 2 weeks ago, he asked me to say a prayer with him because he felt he had forgotten how to pray. I feel so blessed that at nearly 80 years of age, after spending 40 years without God in his life, or so he thinks, he is beginning to try and mend the hurt and grief that he has never let go of. Isn't that awesome? That is so inspiring. That is church without walls. Let's go in the Word of God this morning to Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6. We do welcome all of those who are visiting for the child dedications today, family and friends. And we trust that you'll relax and enjoy the service here at Bayside Church this morning, and that you will sense God in some way start to impact your life if he hasn't started to do so already. I want us to read these few verses here from a very well-known story. Many people, even if you don't necessarily have a church background, if you went to Sunday school, or even if you didn't, you've probably heard the story of Joshua and the Battle of Jericho. And this is a city with walls, and the walls came a-tumbling down. And any walls that we set up as a church, they need to come tumbling down as well. I'm not talking about the auditorium walls, although they are going to come tumbling down in the early part of the new year. That wall's going to tumble down, and so is that one there. And the stage is going to be built over that side, and this auditorium will then seat 1,000 people, which is good, isn't it? And we will also have reverse cycle air conditioning, which is something else to be extremely excited about. Joshua chapter 6 and verse 1. Now Jericho was tightly shut up because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. And many churches have become like that. And it's a sad fact that they have become tightly shut up and no one comes in. And people go out, but they don't really go out. They go out, but they don't actually make an impact. And that's very sad. And God never, ever has intended that to be the case for his church. I was a member of a church for about 6 years over in Western Australia many years ago that was just like Joshua chapter 6 and verse 1. It was tightly shut up and very few people came in. We had about 20 people in the church, and week after week after week it was the same group of people, which gets very tiring after a while. And then occasionally some poor unsuspecting visitor would come, and we knew that they were new because they weren't one of the 20. And we'd pounce on them and frighten the life out of them, and we'd never see them again. It's very sad. And verse 2, he says, "Then the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have all the people give a loud shout, and the wall of the city will collapse, and the people will go up, every man straight in.'" What an eerie sight that must have been. Can you imagine if you were a resident of the city of Jericho, and the walls were up and the gates were closed, and you had this company of people, the Israelite people? They number them somewhere around 2 to 3 million people. And every morning for 6 days, these 2 to 3 million people get up and wander around your city silently, except for the blasting of trumpets. 6 days in a row, every morning. Freaky. And then on the 7th day, they do it 7 times. And at the end, 2 to 3 million people shouting. No wonder the walls came tumbling down. You know, I mean, I don't know whether it was an actual miracle where God just literally pushed those walls down, or if he knew that there was some structural fault in the wall that would respond to a 3 million people shout. One way or the other, the walls came down. Amen? And if you look in verse 20, when the trumpeters sounded, the people shouted, and at the sound of the trumpet, when the people gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed. So every man charged straight in, and they took the city. The tragedy is that there are many churches who have walls established, and they're strong, and they're impenetrable. And what they say to the society around is, keep out. We are God's people. We are the holy people. We are the people that have got it all together, and you guys are not welcome here. And that's sad. And we, here at Bayside Church, are in good company with many other great churches around the city and around this nation. We are a church without walls. And this morning, I want to identify some of the walls that we can put up. And if you recognize any of these walls in your life, can I encourage you this week to shout at them and see those things come tumbling down in Jesus' name? We touched on a couple of them last week, and so we'll just quickly recap on those. Number one was traditionalism, not tradition. Nothing wrong with tradition. There are many fine traditions. But traditionalism is keeping something going when God's finished with it. And it smells after a while. It's keeping something too long. You know, we've all kept something too long in the cupboard or in the fridge. And after a while, you open the door and, ooh, it's not good. and you need to get rid of it really, really, really fast. And there are some things in our lives that become traditionalism, and after a while they stink, and we need to throw them out. Charles Swindoll, in his wonderful book, Living Above the Level of Mediocrity, and if you've never read that, get a hold of it. It's one of the finest books I've ever read. He says this about traditionalism. He defines it as an attitude that resists change, adaption, or alteration. It is being suspicious of the new, the up-to-date, and the different. It is substituting a legalistic system for the freedom and freshness of the spirit. Tradition is the living faith of those now dead. Traditionalism is the dead faith of those now living. And it's a sad thing. If you recognize any aspect of traditionalism in your world, shout at it and see it come tumbling down. Number two is legalism. Legalism states that there is more you have to do to get right with God than to simply accept what Jesus has done through his death and resurrection. It always demands more. What we've got to understand, church, is that the Christian message is very, very simple. It's called the gospel. Gospel simply means good news. And how you become a Christian, how you become someone who is pleasing to God and someone who experiences the presence of God in your life is very, very simple. Let me explain the gospel message to you very simply this morning. The Bible says that each and every one of us have broken God's laws. Most of us are fully aware of that. My goodness, we don't even live up to our own expectations for our life, let alone God's. All of us have broken the law of God. And in our community around us, if someone is someone who breaks the law, then they need to be caught and a punishment needs to be exercised against that person that is in keeping with the law that they have broken. We call it justice. And whenever justice doesn't prevail, we always hear an outcry from society, and rightly so. God is a God of love and he's also a God of justice. You actually can't have one without the other. And we have all broken the laws of God. And so we deserve to be punished for breaking God's laws. And the Bible says that the punishment that is going to be exacted against us is the death penalty. That's the bad news. The good news is that Jesus came and paid the price for us. That's what he was doing on the cross. He paid the death penalty price for each and every one of us. It's just as if, you know, each of us, I'm sure, have been caught for something over the years, be it a parking fine or a speeding fine or whatever the case might be, and you go in and you want to pay that fine. Imagine if someone came up to you as you were paying that fine and say, "How about I pay that fine for you?" I'd say, "Fine." And see, the fine is paid, and I'm free then. I don't have to pay it again. And that's what Jesus has done for each and every one of us. We, each of us, deserve to die, the Bible says, because we've broken God's laws. Jesus comes up to us and says, "How about I pay that for you?" And you have a choice right there, just like you do with the speeding fine. You can either say, "Oh yeah, that'd be great, thank you," or you can have pride rise up within you and go, "No, I'll pay it myself." And it's the same when it comes to God. You can either say to Jesus, "That's an awesome offer, thank you so much, I accept your offer, pay the price for me," or you can rise up in pride and go, "Nah, I'm going to pay it myself." But who would do that? Who would die when somebody else had died in their place? Legalism says there's still more to do. Legalism says, yes, it's good to accept Jesus, but you've got to do this and you've got to do that. And there's still more you've got to do because you're not pleasing to God until you've done all of these other things. The true Christian message is to be pleasing to God and to experience God's love and presence in your life. All you need to do is accept personally what Jesus Christ has done for you. Let's not put up a wall of legalism that states that there is so much more to do to get right with God than to simply accept what Jesus has done through his death and resurrection. Jesus was scathing to the legalistic people of his day. In Matthew 23 and verse 4, he said about legalistic people, "They tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much the son of hell as you are." Doesn't pull any punches there, does he? That's pretty in your face. Legalism is a wall. If you see it in your world, shout at it and pull it down. Wall number three is hypocrisy. That is, people who are externally religious, but internally insincere. Again, in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus is scathing at those who are hypocritical in their faith. He says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean." That's a pretty graphic illustration, isn't it? You're like a cemetery, you guys, you know? On the outside, you look great. You know, all been whitewashed and you look sensational, but inside, you're full of dead, rotten bones. He doesn't pull any punches in his teaching, Jesus. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. This is a terrible wall that people put up, you know, the wall of hypocrisy. People are always so disappointed when Christian people don't live up to the message that they preach. And God just wants us to be the real deal, church. And that doesn't mean that we have to be perfect, but it's those who pretend to be perfect and then they fall, you know, there's always such disappointment. If we had to be perfect before we serve God, I'd have to get off this platform right now, you know, because I'm not perfect. And I'm in great company. Isn't that right? Fantastic. I'm so glad about that. So if you're looking for a church today, if you're visiting Bayside today and you're looking for a church and you're looking for the perfect church, please let me say to you, Bayside is not the end of your search for the perfect church. Okay? Because you haven't found it here today. But if you want to find a bunch of people who try and be the real deal, then this just might be the place for you to hang out. Some people, of course, use it as an excuse not to become a Christian. They say, the church is full of hypocrites. That's why I don't want to be a Christian. Zig Ziglar, the motivational speaker, responds to this excuse as, why not? We can handle another one. I love that. It's great. Wall number four is separation. A wall of separation is then erected, as I said before, between us, the good, godly, got it all together people, and that lot out there, which are the naughty, heathen, pagan mob. You know, separation was never ever meant to be that way. Never meant to be that way. Maybe under the old covenant it was like that. God was separated from people. You know, when the temple was built, the inner room that was built where God chose to dwell was the Holy of Holies. But when Jesus died, that place was, the separation between the Holy of Holies and the people was broken. One of the amazing events that took place at the death of Jesus was that the veil of the temple that separated the Holy of Holies from the people, that big veil was pulled from top to bottom and torn from top to bottom. Now that, you might think that was just a little flimsy curtain. It wasn't. It was about 30 centimeters thick. It was a big knitted curtain and it was huge. It was just absolutely enormous. It would have been physically impossible for many people to just tear that thing apart. It wasn't going to happen. So this is an absolute miracle. As that big veil, that big curtain was ripped from top to bottom. That was a phenomenal statement that God was making there. What he was saying was that in Old Testament times, there was a separation. When the high priest would go into behind that veil once a year to sacrifice for all of the people, to bring forgiveness to all the people. But Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice. When he died on the cross, many things took place, but one thing that happened was that veil was ripped open and God escaped. That's wonderful. I'm out of here. Tradition tells us that the Jewish religious leaders sewed the whole thing up again. But God was already out. He said, I'm out of here. I'm going to hang out with the people now. And that's what God wants to do. The tragedy, church, is that there are still churches around that sew the curtain up in some way. They have this separation. It's us and the holy people and the sacred activities, you know, of worship and prayer and all of that. And then, but out there in the community it's all secular and naughty people and so on and so forth. You know what I'm saying? That is not the way the Bible teaches. And I've got a lot more to say about this over the next couple of weeks, but that is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that God loves everybody. Amen? And that there is not to be that wall of separation between us and them. God loves everyone. One of the most amazing statements in the Word of God is John 3:16 and 17. This is inclusive language here that God uses. For God so loved the world. And this is not talking about the earth. This is talking about the people of the world. God loves the world, all the people, men, women, children, all colors, all creeds, everybody. God loves the world. And he loved them so much that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. That language there is all inclusive. Whoever believes. Whoever. Have you ever met anyone who's not part of the whoever? Let me know if you do. No, whoever, anybody. Doesn't matter what background you've come from. It doesn't matter what you've done or not done. God loves you and he sent his Son to pay the price for you. God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, the Bible says. When Jesus came, and you can read about it in the four Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, read about the life and the teaching of Jesus Christ, and there was not one condemnatory statement that he made to people in general. The only condemnation that he ever said was to people that were religious hypocrites and legalistic individuals who put up walls between God and people. He was scathing about people like that. But everybody else he loved. Everybody else he sat amongst. And we need to follow his example. God did not separate himself from humanity. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. And he calls us as his people to have the same attitude. Wall number five, strangeness. Couldn't think of another word for it, so. Some Christians are weird. Sorry if that's a revelation to anybody here today. It's true. Some people are weird, either in their language or their dress or their behavior, and they inadvertently erect a huge wall between them and the world that God loves. Let's talk about language for a start. I was listening to a Christian radio program, not Light FM, I hasten to add, but a Christian radio show many, many years ago. And after a song, and you've got to understand that Christian radio is still listened to by a lot of people who are interested in Christian things, but they might not know everything about Christianity. So we've got to be careful with the language that we use on radio. And this guy came in after a song that I would not have been playing on a Christian radio station anyway. And his first words were, "Isn't it wonderful to be washed in the blood of the Lamb?" And I'm like, I know what he means. And if you are a mature Christian and you know your Bible, you know what that means. Because the Lamb of God is one of the titles given to Jesus. And when he died on the cross, he shed his blood to cleanse us from our sins. And that's wonderful. But what did that communicate to a vast majority of people who were listening that day? Some Christians talk a language that is foreign. It's called Christianese. And we just got to drop some of the lingo. It's all right when we're amongst ourselves, you know, because we know what each other means. But when we're communicating with people who are not from a Christian background or they don't understand Christian things, then for goodness sake, talk normal language to them. I am so glad that I was led to the Lord by a truckie and his wife at the age of 19 and that they hadn't been Christians very long. And this guy hadn't been told that you weren't supposed to swear. And so he explained the gospel with expletives. He told me how blank, blankety, blank, blank great Jesus was and all of this kind of stuff. And I didn't know Christians weren't supposed to swear. And I just thought it was absolutely sensational because I understood where he was coming from. I understood his language. Now, I am not suggesting that you do the same. Okay, because I don't think a Christian should use those words. I think that we should be intelligent and come up with other language and so on and so forth. But God used it. God wasn't frightened about it. You don't understand what I'm saying? And he actually used it to connect me with himself. It's the same with dress. Some people dress really, really weird. I just like dressing like everybody else dresses. I don't think we need to be a bunch of fashion statements either, but neither do we need to dress from an op shop necessarily, and we don't have to dress in clothing that's 40 or 50 years out of date. I went to one particular group of Christians on one occasion, and the standard dress was a beard and a turtleneck jumper, and that was just the women. And I'm like, I'm joshing. It was like standard dress and it looked so old and out of date. It's the same with the atmosphere that we have. This place is decked out in a deliberate way to not freak people out when they come into here. This is just like 2007, and the new auditorium will be even more stunning and even funkier, which I'm really looking forward to. It's why we spent some time and some money doing up the foyer as well, because things speak. Everything has a voice. And we want people, when they see the outside of this building and when they come in here, not to experience some sort of gross culture shock. I mean, enough is going to happen in here when they get into the service anyway. It's probably going to be a little different. Most people don't stand with a group of people on a regular basis singing songs and clapping hands. You know what I'm saying? And raising hands and all that. There's enough that's going to be different without freaking them out with the way the building is. Again, Christy and I visited a Bible college a few years ago because we were thinking of doing some further study. And we went into this particular Bible college on their open day. And no kidding, it was just like a time warp. It was like, you know, going back 40 years and back to the 60s to revisit, you know, Elvis. Elvis is alive and well and lives in the Bible college. You know. It's just bizarre. And I think, why? Why can't we just be normal people as Christians? The wall of strangeness, the wall of weirdness. And if you have that, then for goodness sake, get rid of it, will you? When you read about Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you read about a very normal man. He was God, yes, in human form, yes. But he just got out with the people. He mixed with the people. One of my favorite statements in the Bible is this: the common people heard him gladly. Now, when it says common people, you know, it doesn't mean all the people talking like that or whatever. You know what I mean? Not talking about Jamie Oliver or whatever. I'm talking about the everyday people. The everyday people heard him gladly. They liked Jesus. They hung out with Jesus. He hung out with them. The kids loved him. Every time you read about Jesus, or he's surrounded by children. Now, children are very discerning. They won't hang around religious, austere, weird individuals, but they gravitate to someone who's loving and friendly and smiley. And I believe that's what Jesus was like, because the kids loved him. They were attracted to Jesus. Let us do likewise. Wall number six, and the final one this morning, is prejudice. Prejudice. And this is a biggie, which is why I've left it to last. The opposite of prejudice is tolerance. And so prejudice means intolerance, discrimination, bigotry, injustice, unfairness. It also means to prejudge. In other words, we look at someone, and because we have some sort of prejudice in our world, as soon as we see them, we've already judged them before we get to know them. Might be because they're a different skin color to us, a different culture, a different race, a different religion even, a different part of society, you know, maybe they're wealthier than we are or poorer than we are, whatever the case might be. We look at them and we have some sort of judgment made of them before we even get to know them. And prejudice has been a huge wall over the years, and in some countries it still is. A huge wall between the church and its community. A number of years ago, a very good friend of ours who's an evangelist in America, he was doing a series of meetings in a particular town in the southern part of the USA. And he was telling us this story a short time afterwards. He spent about, I think it was about 5 or 6 weeks in this town running meetings, evangelistic meetings, preaching the good news about Jesus. And thousands and thousands of people visited the meetings and made a decision for Jesus Christ. The meetings were being hosted by quite a number of the churches. They'd all got together in that city to put these meetings on, and he was the guest speaker. Once it had all finished up, there was a huge list of several thousand names and addresses of people who had made a decision for Jesus Christ on that series of meetings. And they spent some time then going through the list and breaking down the best areas and the best churches to hand these people to. And this one particular pastor was given a list of several hundred names and addresses of people who had converted to Christianity during that 6 week or so period of time. The pastor just spent some time just kind of flicking through the names, and at the end he gave it back to our evangelist friend and he said, "Can I swap these out?" He said, "There's far too many black names here." That's alive and well on planet Earth. Prejudice. How tragic. How sad that is. The fact is, God loves everybody, so should we. And if you have a wall of prejudice in your world, you need to shout at that thing and get over it. Is there any part of society, is there any person that you struggle with as an individual? Is there any race that you struggle with as an individual? Then you need to pray and shout at that wall and get it to tumble down in Jesus' name. Jesus was all-inclusive. He cut through religious prejudices. He shouted at the religious walls of his day and he leveled them. Let's go to Luke chapter 10 and just finish off with a very well-known story. Luke chapter 10. The story of the Good Samaritan. In verse 25, it tells us that on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" Jesus replied. "How do you read it?" And he answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." This particular teacher of the law wanted to justify himself, and so he asked Jesus this question: "Who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to the inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.'" And then Jesus asks this question: "Which of these three," so the priest, the Levite, or the Samaritan, "which of these three was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" And the response is very interesting from this teacher of the law. The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." It's an interesting response. The Jews and the Samaritans hated each other with a passion. There was a big wall of prejudice up. And I want you to notice there, this expert in the law couldn't even begin to pronounce the word Samaritan. He didn't say, "the Samaritan man." He said, "Oh, the one who had mercy on him." So big was the prejudice that existed between these two races of people. Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Fascinating story. The theme of it is, love your neighbor as yourself. The question is asked, well, who is my neighbor? And so Jesus tells this story. The victim was probably a Jew. The man who was beaten up and left for dead on the side of the road was probably a Jew. The priest was probably going home from temple service, just did the big day, was tired, a bit weary, just wanted to get home. And so this man beaten up on the side of the road was just an annoying intrusion in his plan. "I just want to get home. I've had a big day. So let's just cross over on the other side of the road and pretend we didn't see the person in need." The Levite was an assistant priest and probably on his way to attend to religious duties and didn't want to defile himself with a man's blood. Under Jewish law, if someone got someone else's blood on them, they would have to go through a 7-day cleansing process. And so this was just, again, too much trouble. It was just a bit of a bother. Let's just cross over on the other side and pretend we didn't see it. The robbers would not attack a priest or a Levite, but a Samaritan would be a good option, especially if you were Jewish robbers. The Samaritan would be viewed as a Gentile dog. Literally, they would be the words used. A half-caste who would be hated by the Jews. If we were to put it into modern setting, we would say this is a story of an Australian racist and a Vietnamese man in Springvale. Similar kind of thing. The question, "Who is my neighbor?" and the answer that Jesus gave, your neighbor, our neighbor, is anyone you come across who has a need that you are able to meet, regardless of their race, their religion, their gender, their political persuasion, their skin color, or their culture. The Good Samaritan didn't preach to his Jewish victim, but he did speak volumes by his actions, and Jesus calls us to do the same. During his time on earth, Jesus modeled a life without walls, and he wants us to be like him, a church without walls. As we go out into our community each and every week, let's do so with that same attitude of Jesus Christ. To love people, to encourage them, to listen to them, to speak to them, to invite them, and to pray for them, and to realize above all that you never ever lock eyes with a person that God doesn't love as much as He loves you and I. Let's pray together, shall we? Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for your word this morning. And Lord, I pray that you would break down any walls that exist in our hearts and in our minds. Just while every head is bowed and every eye closed, if this message has spoken to you this morning and you recognize a wall or two in your world, I want to pray for you right now. Just slip your hand up, would you? If that is you. Last night we had quite a few people. Yep, that's right. I see hands going up right across the auditorium. That is absolutely wonderful. Sensational. Lord Jesus, I pray for those who have raised their hands here this morning. Lord, you know their hearts. You know where they're at. You know what the wall or the walls are that they've just identified in their world. And Father God, we just make a choice right now to shout at these walls. Walls of hypocrisy and legalism. Walls of separation and strangeness. Walls of prejudice. We command you to come down in Jesus' name. We thank you, Lord God. Everything changes right now as we bring those things to you. Father, we just commit ourselves afresh to you this morning. We choose to be a church without walls, a community without walls and barriers. And Lord God, every week after we have gathered, when we scatter back into our marketplace, be it the family or the educational area or media or business or wherever we find ourselves, Lord God, whatever marketplace we are in, Father God, we choose to be salt. We choose to be light in our world for your honor and for your glory. Just remain in that attitude of prayer just for one moment. Before we finish off here this morning, I want to give opportunity for you to commit your life to Jesus Christ. Today I explained in the message what the gospel, what the good news is, that Jesus has died for you. He paid the fine for you. And all you've got to do is accept that now. If you want to do that this morning, I'm not about to embarrass you in any way, but I would like you to indicate to me that you would like prayer to accept what Jesus has done on your behalf. And would you do that while no one is looking around, just by lifting your hand high in this place? If that's you this morning, just lift your hand up high so I can see it. Wherever you're seated, I'll spend a moment looking around, making sure we don't miss anyone. Is there anybody at all in this place this morning that wants to do that? Raise your hand up nice and high right now. Okay, well, I trust that we've all made our peace with God. Amen. Wonderful. Well.